Anybody been to the Grand Canyon? Never been there, okay? Beautiful place, I hear. I want to get there sometime. So, you know, we can start naming off all those things. And you think about that, Psalm 8 is a psalm where the psalmist is just looking at the stars in the sky, and his first question is, man, Lord, what am I? I don't think we look at any of those wonderful places and think how important we are. We usually think how small we are and how great God is. And we don't even know. I don't know if any of you ever look at any of the Hubble telescopes, some of the pictures that have come back from that and the beauty of our universe. We can't even imagine how big our universe is. We have no idea, okay? So when we think of the great sacrifices we do, maybe the thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars that are given away in the name of Christ, the beautiful buildings that are built in his name, do you think God is overwhelmed? He kind of is like, that's a nice union card. Okay? So I think we need to think about those things when we give. But when we give, it does something incredible in us. It reminds us that God can even use those small things. I'm sure that gentleman didn't think that 11 years later, his name would come up. And God would be glorified because of his sacrifice, and we would be challenged because of that. And the same thing happens when we give. It's not so much that we're just so great and we give all these things, and they look great to us because maybe it's all we have. But if you think how great God is, what a privilege to be able to be a part of that, right? And to serve him. And to think that he became one of us and died for us. So that's just an amazing thought. I'm going to share some things this morning. First, I got some bad advice a couple times in my life in preaching at a couple different places, and I'd like to share it with you a little bit this morning. One of the things is, you guys know this that have been here for a while, I like to kind of use personal illustration. I'll say, well, like old James said, or, you know, over here, you know, Maggie, you know, or whatever, and do that. And when I was younger in preaching, a guy approached me and says, you know, you need to kind of quit using people in examples. Some of you wish I would have listened, I know. But I didn't. At the time I did, and I became pretty self-conscious about not doing the inside jokes, you know, because now we live in a time and age, and even right now this sermon's being recorded and people are going to listen to it. And, you know, a lot of people are concerned when they preach. You got to preach a sermon, not really personal, not talking about, hey, kid, get off the floor there, you know, because no one listening to that will understand what you're talking about, okay? And we get really concerned about, and the preacher's really concerned about, how are other people other than the people right now in this room going to understand that? And I think that's wrong. We're really a unique church. It's a unique gathering this morning. We're a family. I get the opportunity to come up and share with you guys. I love that you guys, if you're listening to this, the three people that listen to this, okay? I love that, and I hope you get something out of it. But right now, it's about us. It's about who God has brought into this room, so I'm going to continue to use illustrations about that. I'm not going to worry about what the masses think about this or if it plays somewhere else or anything like that, because what's important is right now I believe that God has brought us together here for this moment to hear from him. And if you were here last night or you've been around me any time at all, and we talked about the men's class, it is not a problem for me to get in front of people. I'm not really scared, okay? You know, you give me, like I said, you give me a tux and microphone and let me go, and I'll have fun, all right? My biggest issue is I don't want to get away in the way of what God wants to say to you this morning. And if you guys are here this morning, there's a message, and this message is going to be a little bit different than some of the other messages. This is not just going to be fluff to make us, you know, the points don't rhyme, okay? They do have a little bit of 3, 2, 1, just to help me understand that. But listen, this is important, what we're doing here right now. So I know we got a lot of stuff going on, and we got to think about all these other things, and some of us might have great things we're going to. Some of us really don't even want to get back in the car with you know who when you get out of here. All right? But I'm going to pray right now, and I want you guys to pray with me that God would speak, that I wouldn't get in the way, that you wouldn't get in the way, that the Holy Spirit can speak to you through this message that is so, so, so important. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that we're able to gather here together. Father, I thank you for my family here. I thank you for the joy, even last night, just gathering together and having a good time for a great purpose. Father, I thank you for the blessings this week and for the suffering, because the suffering draws us closer to you and closer to one another. Father, I pray that you would help us right now. Help me, help everyone who is hearing this right now in this room. Help the young ones just to be still, Father. Father, as we open your word and we're reminded this morning of how simple your gospel is, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit move within us. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. A couple things we need to keep before we get into this. Got to keep in mind, Ron and Teresa leave tomorrow to go to Houston. Ron's with us today. We're glad you're here. All right. They're not in trouble. They're not in the bad chairs because they were talking in church. Okay. It is a big effort and an act of great faithfulness for you guys to be here this morning. Don't hug and squeeze on them. Just go, bam, praying for you. All right. Okay. Because he's been a little sick this week. He got a visit at the big hotel in Sullivan this week called the BJC. So, but we're glad you're here, Ron, and we're going to be praying for you guys, have been. Keep praying for Jerry Thurman. He's still recovering, needs a lot of prayers. Be praying for this incredible public speaker over here, Deb Clark, yesterday, her and two of her daughters here, and grandchild. Man, got to get in a row full. There you go. We're going to have to start reserving. But yesterday was her mother's funeral, Peggy Bates, and Deb, you just did an incredible job. She can preach. I read kind of what she's going to say, and I've been at a lot of funerals and people. It's nerve-wracking, apparently, for most human beings to do this. I don't get it, but anyway. But you did a tremendous job, a tremendous eulogy to her mom and for the family. We've been praying for you. Appreciate that. It was the day before she was here. Got to meet most of your family that day. You know. Cooking lasagna and taking care of her commitment there. So we really appreciate that. Be praying for her and all the family. So glad that happened. Pray for Ron. Pray for Jerry and the other needs. You guys know him. James got some good news. I know last week the ladies were praying for a job, and he looks like he's got a pretty good solid lead on a place where he's going to work. So be praying for him. We'll let you know more as we know more, right? All right. So anyway. Let's talk about some things this morning. This scripture is not in the slides. Don't worry about it, Andrew. I can read it. Most people can understand it. Or no, isn't that you back there, Noah? Yeah, okay. All right. You made a motion, but I don't see you. 1 Corinthians. I'm going to tell you something about 1 Corinthians, a letter Paul wrote. And Paul wrote this letter after a pretty big incident in his life. Now, I'm just going to go real quick with this. But in Acts chapter 17... Paul is out basically preaching on the street, and he's in the city of Athens, which is kind of like the center of all thought, okay? It was like the French philosophers before there was France or French philosophers. It was where all the really smart people, it was the ivory tower of the world, and everybody there, all the philosophies of the day and how we approach life, and the Greeks were good at that, and we've inherited a lot of the way they think. They would gather together in Athens at a place called Mars Hill. So there, along comes this little short, scrubby street preacher, and he starts preaching on the street. And some of these people hear this guy, and they think, man, this Jewish fellow is saying something we haven't heard. He's given us a philosophy of life. He's given us some message that we haven't heard before. Let's invite him to be a guest lecturer at Mars Hill. So Paul is invited to preach to like really, really smart people, okay? Because Paul was probably a genius beyond what we ever even realize how smart this guy was. He was really, really a learned man, and he was like the top Jewish guy before he had that little road experience on the way to Damascus. And as he's preaching the gospel, he's invited, and we have a really great sermon of his in Acts 17. and he preaches a sermon and he uses their philosophers and he's doing a great job, and someone's saying, man, we need to go Facebook Live with this. This is so good. You know, and as he's doing that, but something happens, there's not a really big response. Not a lot of people respond, because he got to talking about his Messiah being resurrected from the dead, and they're like, that can't happen. Why can't it happen? Because it can't. Okay? Because we're open-minded. All right? So they kind of reject him, and he doesn't have a great response. Not soon after this, he writes this letter. Okay? And he writes 1 Corinthians. And I think when Paul thought, man, I did a great job. I showed him why the Bible was true. I showed him evidence why it was true. I showed him why Jesus resurrected. I covered all the points. There's no reason you shouldn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, he nailed it. And there was no response. And he probably was like scratching his head. And he's going, guys, what happened today, man? Was I not on fire? And they're going, yeah, Paul, you were on fire. Why didn't they listen? I don't know why they didn't listen. So it kind of, a lot of people believe that after that point, Paul changed a little bit when he saw what I know I see. You're never going to be able to convince someone to be a Christian on your own, with your own knowledge, with your own philosophy, and by your powerful words and your wisdom. And Paul said, you know, there's something's got to happen. Because even this morning, that's why I prayed. Some people here, I'm just going to say it, the veil's over your eyes. You just don't want to believe. No matter what I say, no matter how I convince you, this is what we do. We just go to church, we go home, and we do our life. This is what we want. This is what we're comfortable with. This is how we're going to do it. Some of you are going to, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to fully follow Jesus. I don't care what you preach and how many reasons you give why we should fulfill the Great Commission and why we should fulfill the Great Commandment. I'm not going to change. I'm just doing my time here because that's what I do. Okay? I'm not looking at you. But you know, that's probably a true statement. And Paul kind of faced that. And so he decided this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I am resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I'm done. I'm done trying to convince people. I'm just going to keep it simple. I'm going to tell you what Jesus has done for you. I'm going to tell you why he died for you. And I'm going to tell you how you can live forever. The rest is up to you. And you can get up this morning and you can just choose to walk out and say, well, that was kind of good. He had kind of a little funny joke in the middle. He got kind of serious there for a minute. Or whatever. Or did you see so-and-so was, you know, shining their shoes during the sermon or whatever. They weren't even paying attention. Good thing I was watching them because they weren't paying attention. Okay? Whatever. All right? So let's not get distracted. Let's look really carefully at this. There's a couple passages. I'm going to keep it real simple. So if you've never been in church before, you've never heard me preach before, you don't really know what it's all about, here is it is. This is the hokey pokey of Christianity. This is what it is all about. Number one, hit me. All right? This is when Jesus ascends in Matthew chapter 28. Many of us know this. Dave talked about this. The reason there's those little pockets of churches somewhere around in all these places is because sometimes someone somewhere believed that they needed to go. And because they went, a church is established. And hope is given. A candle is lit in a dark place. And this is what Jesus says to do. These are the last words Jesus says before he ascends to heaven. And he says, the next time I come down, I'm coming down on horseback. And it's all over, and it's going to be time to judge. In the meantime, here's what you, being you and me, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Here is our commission. This is our marching orders. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That's what we're supposed to do. That is what we're supposed to do. It's very simple. He says it doesn't stop at baptism. He says it starts there, and then you learn to obey everything God has commanded. And he says, this is a promise. If you are doing that, I will be with you. That is what we're about. So everything we do has got to fit through that lens, right? And if it's not doing that, let someone else do it. Because there's a lot of great things we can do in life, but as a church, we're called to do that. That's called the Great Commission. Everybody say Great Commission. Great Commission. Okay, you got it, okay? This time everybody say it. Great Commission. Great Commission. Then there's another thing. When Jesus, one time, he's kind of doing battle here a little bit earlier, right before his crucifixion. He's kind of, all the people are coming and asking him questions. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees are asking him all these questions. And he's getting the best of them. And they don't know what to do. So there's one little expert in the back row, and he says, I know, I'm an expert in law. Let me ask him a question, trying to trip him up. I mean, these places, they're not coming from pure motives. Maybe this one is, maybe not. Maybe some guy's saying, okay, this guy, this rabbi is something else. We've tripped up people before, we can't trip him up. But let me ask him this one question that is a big question. He says, tell me, what is the greatest commandment? Because, you know, they didn't have 10, they had a whole bunch of them. Just like we have a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. You know, in our religion too. And they had a bunch of those. And they're saying, which one is the greatest? And so Jesus answers it this way in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Ready? Hit it. Jesus replied, here it is. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Now, if we stop right there, every Jewish person would have said, amen, which is translated in English, amen. Okay? They would have said yes, because that is something they'd been taught ever since the law of Moses. It's called the Shema, the Shema. It is what every Jewish person repeats all the time, to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Deuteronomy chapter 6. But then he has this, and I tell you, there's another one. Love your neighbor as yourself, for all the law and prophets hang or hinge on these. And I've talked about that a lot. But that's called the Great Commandment. Okay? So what we're supposed to be doing is preaching the gospel in all the world. And while we're doing that, we need to be loving God and loving others. Right? And that starts right here in this room. The thing that will change the world is when we love each other the way God has called us to love one another. Not when we love the world that way, but when we love one another that way. So those are the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Everybody say Great Commandment. So you can sum it up. This is what, so why do we do all that? And I had all these flowery reasons why we do all that. But I'm just not going to go flowery. I'm just not going to be eloquent like I could ever be eloquent. Okay? I'm not going to be wise. Why do you preach at a sixth grade level? Because that's all I got. Okay? All right? So here it is. 3, 2, 1. And this is the realities. And guys and gals, okay? Ted Drews. Guys and gals, okay? If you don't get that, you're not from St. Louis. And if you're listening to it, who cares? All right? This is really good. There are three realities. And you've experienced one of them already. Number one reality is you're going to be born. Okay? Right? How many this morning have been born? Okay, some of you are really confused. Everybody raise their hand, okay? We've all been born. That's a reality. You can argue with me all day long, but it's happened. Okay? These realities are undeniable realities. Okay? Number two, this is all the great news. I feel so good in church. Here it is. Ready? You will die. Okay? That's a reality. We avoid it. We don't talk about it. We don't go to funerals. We don't know what to say to someone when someone dies. We you know, and even when someone dies, you know, a lot of, you know, we make them look, oh, they look so good, okay? They may look good, but they're still dead, all right? Here's the reality that we avoid talking about, but the fact is we will all die. And it might be to some of us, I don't like to talk about that. You know, I really didn't think it was going to be my best line of the sermon either. I don't like to think about my own death, but that's going to happen. The only way you're avoiding it, God ends time. And then, ooh, okay? Getting old is a good thing because it gives you time to think, right? Think about what's really important. That's why, I love our men's class, because guess what? Got some young guys we need to be reminded, they were probably more athletic than us, okay? They probably thought, yeah, I'll be old one day too. and then it's tomorrow. It's good to understand. It's good to be together. It's good to understand and look at this is what life is. And it's good for men that are a little bit older. And always older is 5 years more than I am. Okay? All right? And that keeps moving up. All right? But the idea to say that we can use some of the battle scars that we've had in our lives, some of the mistakes we've made in our lives to say, hey, guys, don't do this, this, and this. And I'm telling you, young men in this church, young married guys in this church, young 50-year-old guys in this church, listen. We say, hey, it's not that important. Go home. Be with your wife. Be with your kids. Forgive. Don't be too proud. Don't listen to the world. You know, older ladies teach younger ladies, biblical. Teach them that. It doesn't matter. I mean, you know, we're all, we did the thing Thursday. Ambassadors brought all their pictures. Quite frankly, all of us look better when we got married. Okay? Some of you are preserving a little bit better than others, but we're still working on it, aren't we? And we're never going to look like we were 20 again. Man, oh, have that hair. You know, so whatever. But listen, you're born, you will die, and you will live forever. There is something in you that knows that. There's something in every culture that knows that. That's why every culture, really the only stupidest culture in the world is Western civilization that says this is it, and you die and you're gone. And people still don't believe that. And that belief that, well, we just live a few years and we die and we cease to exist has really done a lot for our world, hasn't it? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this. It says, just as people are destined to die once and after that face the judgment. Listen, reality is this morning, folks. Why we invest our time, effort, money, everything, why we sacrifice, why we take the time to be here, why we study the word, why we follow Jesus, is there some realities. You're born, you're going to live, and you're going to die. Nothing else really matters. So we better fulfill what God has said to do. We better fulfill his commission, and we better love each other while we can love each other. Those are just realities that are going to happen. Second, so that's three realities. Two, this is important. Two, there is only two destinations. We live in a Baskin-Robbins. 31 is not even a lot anymore. We have choices. Now we live in a world, there's not a man and a woman. There's all these other things. Okay, right? How many thought, well, boy, I didn't know I'd live to see the world in such a weird place. You know, and we have all this, and you know, it really doesn't matter. You know, I believe I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back as a cow or a deer or as a caterpillar. You know, praying that my mother-in-law comes back as a worm. You know, whatever. You know, all those things. She deserves it. You know, and all these, you know, weird and things like this. And even people try to erase hell from the Bible. That's a big thing with a lot of people. That really, when Jesus talks about hell, he's talking about the time you spend without him on this earth. And listen, some of us have been through those literally we call hell on earth type situations, or maybe you're in one of those. But that doesn't replace what the Bible calls our afterlife. Because the Bible teaches very clearly there's two places. Now, the reality is you are going to die. You need to get ready if you ain't ready. Okay, that's sixth grade. If you're not ready, get ready, because it is going to happen. And I've been trying to make friends so many times. I've maybe, possibly, in my own life, and it hurts me a lot to say this, have let some good people I know that I love go to hell because I'm more worried about a friendship than their eternity. Stop it. Okay? Because the reality is, people are going to die, and people die untimely things. It's a blessing to be able to grow old and pain and then get to deal with that. But some people aren't going to do that, and that's going to happen today. And there's only two destinations. And Jesus tells a story of this man that wasn't ready to die. And it's called a parable. I don't know if it's really a parable or if Jesus kind of reaches beyond a second and gives the audience a little bit picture of what really was going on. Because it doesn't read like any of the other parables. But it's in Luke chapter 16. And just for the sake of context, I just want to read the whole thing and look at this. Because it's a story about two men that have died. And Jesus kind of pulls back the curtain and says, here's what's happening now. Okay? And here it is. It's called The Rich Man and Lazarus. Jesus is teaching, and he says, there was this rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. In their time, when he said that, that was everything. Okay? The purple, the fine linens, living in luxury. This man had made it. He had achieved it. He had retired at the rich old age of 35, and he was just living and having a great time. He was blessed. Everybody in town wanted to be like him. Wow, what it would be like to travel here and see that and do that. Okay, you get the picture? This is a person our culture tells us we need to be. All right? At his gate, there laid a beggar named Lazarus. A homeless dude was at his gate. How covered with sores and longing to eat what fell on the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Okay? This guy, in their culture, look, he must be cursed by God. He must be a great sinner. His parents must be great sinners. Because in their culture, if you're homeless and if you're sick, so sick the dogs come and lick your sores, that's not, you just kind of looked away and ignored it. Kind of, you know, listen, let's not get a hard heart. Well, they're in that situation because they chose to do this. Or if they really wanted to work hard, they could get a job. Be careful. Be careful. I'm not saying that some people, you know, hey, listen, let's be real. Some people are in the state they're in because of some bad choices. Have you ever made a bad choice? Grace of God, you're here. Right? Grace of God, we've all made bad choices, and we're all about two bad choices for being the beggar, homeless, and sick with no one. Okay? So watch out. Jesus seems to have a great heart for those people. And Jesus said, the people who I'm going to let in heaven are the ones who are mindful of the least of these. So let's be careful not to let our politics and our culture and our hard work tradition let us become judge over people that God has put in our path for us to minister to. Does that make sense? All right? He says this. So the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Look at that. Reality number two, they both hit it. Okay, they both were born, they both died. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, and he saw Lazarus by his side. So he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in the agony of this fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember in your lifetime you received a lot of good things. While Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides of all this, between you there's a great chasm that has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot. Nor can anyone cross over from there to us. There's two destinations. He answered, I beg you, Father, then send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and let him warn them so they will not come to this place with me. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets, let it listen to them. No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not even be convinced that someone rises from the dead. How prophetic is that? I didn't say pathetic. How prophetic is that? I think Jesus is talking about his own resurrection. Because see, someone from the dead has risen and has come back to tell us there's a way to heaven. And you know what? We fulfill what God said right there. We don't believe it. He says, listen, I got five brothers, and the last thing I want for my brothers is to make the same mistake I just made. Send Lazarus. They'll believe him if someone comes from the dead. Listen, I don't know where you are. I know we live in this society where, oh, well, you know, it's kind of a fairy tale in this. I don't think anyone can really raise from the dead. There is no better explanation in the whole wide world. There's never been a hypothesis. There's never been a philosophy. There's never been an answer that has more concisely answered the question that Jesus rose from the dead. And when Jesus rose from the dead, that was bam. That was a stamp of approval. Everything I said about myself is true. And Jesus says, I'm the only way. There's only one way to heaven. We might want to slice it different ways. We might want to say, well, it's all predetermined. If God saves me, he'll save me. Blech. That, you know, it's not biblical, okay? That was not a cow. That was a disagreement, okay? That, Listen, the fact of the matter is, and I said this in Sunday school, because I always bleed out a little bit of the sermon during Sunday school because it's just in the mind there, okay? But the most dangerous thing God has ever done is created a being that has free will that I put on this earth, and he's going to say, I'm going to let you choose. I want to tell you this morning, it's an awesome thing to be a being with free will, isn't it? It's an awesome thing when your wife or your husband loves you because they want to love you. It's an awesome thing when your kids come back and they love you because they want to love you, okay? I always go back to when my boys fought, and they did once in a while. Incredible. Was it 2007 and then 2009 they had two fights? Is that it? Yeah. And my little thing as dad was, boys, get together. Say I'm sorry and mean it. You know, they did it, but they did it so they didn't get beat. All right. I don't know if they meant it. And Laura was like, don't make them say that. Yeah, they're going to say it because one day they're going to mean it. You know, I know they didn't mean it, but it was just a good practice and it was kind of fun to make them do something they didn't want to do. All right. Being a parent, look forward to it for years. All right. But the idea is, but then when you know, it didn't really do much good maybe, but they developed a practice. But how cool is it when someone apologizes and they mean it? And they do it because it's their free will to do it. God has allowed, you know, she can come on up. That's all right. No, she's better looking. All right. But the idea here, listen, folks, is this, that you've been given a free will to choose heaven or hell. And God's done everything possible. The only thing he won't do is try to trump your free will. It's your choice. God doesn't send people to hell. God lets people choose to go there because he's done everything possible. I can do all the things possible to make my wife say, I love you. And I can do all those things, but ultimately it's going to be her choice to do it. And she can do all those things to make me say it, but ultimately it's got to be my choice to say it. You get that? And it's the same with God. And God has done everything possible to make it so easy to believe. But he says it's your choice. And the destination is your choice. And this man thought, if someone comes from the dead, then surely they'll believe. Just like I've written some certain sermons, and I thought, surely if I preach this sermon and I reason with them, or I sit down and I show them all this evidence where the Bible's from, and I show them all the evidence, here's what my life looks like with Christ, here's what yours looks like without Christ. Duh. Right? And we can give those testimonies. But it's ultimately their choice. And we can't make that choice. But we can make an appeal, and Paul would beg of people to understand and look at it. So there's two destinations. Three realities, two destinations, and last one. There's one way. There's only one way. This comes from John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is that last night. And Jesus is surrounded, and he said, I want to spend some special time with my friends. And he celebrates that Passover. He begins talking about that one of you is going to betray me. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be hung on the cross. I'm going away. And they're like, hey, man, wait, where are you going? How do we know how to get there? And he says, listen, John 6:14, he says, Jesus answered that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here it is. Here's the divider. People, don't let this world trick you. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said it, not me. You're not going to heaven because you're a good person. You're not going to heaven because you got dunked. You're not going to heaven because you attend church. You're not going to heaven because you try to obey the Ten Commandments. Can you name them? Anyway, all these things, the only reason you are going to go to heaven is because Jesus died on the cross for you. Amen? The only reason you're going to go to heaven is because God, in his infinite wisdom and in his great love and through his great mercy, it says, I'm going to give grace. Someone asked me this week a little bit about what the difference between mercy and grace is. Mercy is, let's say someone does something wrong to me, and I there's a punishment. Okay, let's say something that probably never happened to any of you. Let's say you get a speeding ticket or you get pulled over for speeding, right? All right? What's the right thing if you were really speeding? What should the officer do? tase you. No, we're not there. Okay? What he should do is give you a ticket. Is that fair? Yeah. Right. You want God to be fair? No, you don't. The answer is no. Do you want God to be fair? Because if he was fair with you, bye-bye. Okay? Hey, rich man. Okay? That's where we'd be. God's not fair. Merciful, the officer would say, okay, I know you got like four kids in the car, and you're going to the church, and you're trying to help. I'm going to let you off. Okay? And not that that would ever happen. And he'd have mercy. Said, this is a warning. Right? And he had mercy because the officer didn't give you what was fair. He was merciful. And you think, I'm never going to speed again until I'm in a hurry. Okay? Right? So that's mercy. God, you want God to be merciful? Well, yeah, but we want God goes beyond mercy. And God says this. He pulls you over. And he says, you know, you're speeding. Yeah, I was speeding. Where are you going? Well, you know, I'm going to have mercy on you, but I'm going to do one better. Here's $1,000. Don't speed anymore. That's grace. Because not only did you not get the penalty, not only did he just be merciful for you, but he says, listen, even though you're a guilty speeder, I'm going to give you $1,000 just because of my great love for you. That's God's grace. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Because somewhere down there, God is super graceful and grace loving, but God is a just God. And he couldn't give us grace unless someone paid the price. And someone's paid for your ticket. And that was Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's why he became flesh. So he said, I love my creation so much. And they're a bunch of idiots sometimes. And they disobey. And I can't just look away because then I wouldn't be just. So someone has to pay the price. And he says, I'll pay the price. I will become a human being. I will walk among them. I will be sinless. And I will be a perfect sacrifice. And then I will take their sins on me. So then I can give my grace to them. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. And that is the one thing. Listen, that's the only way you're getting to heaven. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what people preach. I don't care how we soften the gospel. I don't care all the reasons. And what we have to understand is since every human being in this room is going to live, is going to die, and going to live forever, and because every one of us one day will face judgment, God's going to say you're going to go here or there, and because everyone you ever meet, that choice is going to be determined by the one way, if they know Jesus, this is what we're going to do. This is what your life is about. You might do a lot of different things. You might be a teacher. You might just, you know, you might be a banker. You might be a business person. You might be a doctor. You might do all these things. You might, you know, be a mom or a dad. I don't know. You're one of those things. But the one thing for certain, your life is about fulfilling the Great Commission and living out the Great Commandment. And that's what we're going about. Now, how does that happen? And this is our song and this is our ending. And we're going to sing several verses of it. Song is I Surrender All. The only way it happens is the power of God comes in you, and that is through the Holy Spirit. The only way that happens is there's a complete surrender of your life to him, because we are powerless. Because, listen, our first instinct is wrong. Don't trust your first instinct. It's wrong. Okay? It's not right. What we have to do is humble ourselves and understand that I have to fully obey Jesus Christ in everything. In everything he says. Well, I don't understand this part of the Bible. We'll get to understand it. Don't try to reinterpret it. We have to understand the most important thing we can do to be a follower of Christ is 100%. And Jesus let people walk away. Paul let people walk away. There's a time to quit reasoning sometimes and say, listen, we're either all in or we're not. We either surrender all or we surrender nothing. There's no middle ground. There's no compromise. There's no treaty. There's no compact. There's no I can keep. Listen, if you're trying to keep part of your life away from the Lordship of Jesus, you're not happy. You're not happy. It's all or nothing. And Jesus let a rich man walk away because he wasn't willing to give it all, and he didn't chase him down. And I'm not chasing you down. Paul didn't chase people down. You have a free will. Use it. We have been given this incredible opportunity to spread this good news. We've been given this incredible power within us to love each other. That's what the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love first. Let's use that for him. Let's stand. We're going to sing some verses. If you decide that, hey, I need to understand what it means to be a Christian, I know there's some folks here today that they're going to say this is going to be our church body. At this time, during this song, is when that happens. You come up here. We're going to pray after we're done, and we're going to go out, and we're going to do it, right? Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for an opportunity just to share your word. Let us not make it complicated, Father, but let us live in such a way that the gospel is so attractive that people flock to you. Father, let us be about fulfilling your commission, and let us be about loving one another and nothing else. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for the difference this place, this group of people have made throughout the world and continue to do and will do in the future. Father, I thank you for that. Father, I pray that you bless each person here. And right now, if there's a decision that needs to be made, I pray that your Holy Spirit would push people to step out with boldness. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
To Jesus.
It's on. Well, there you go. Wow. What power. She-Ra. All right. So, okay. This is John and Becky Hudson. Everybody say hello. they've been coming here for a while. Today they just want to come forward and just say this is going to be their church home. They're going to be partners here. They're committed. They're immersed believers in Christ. And I said, you want to say anything? And he said, how much time do I got?
I want to share a few things with you. Our journey started January 17th, 2018, to come to Sullivan Christian Church. We were up in Jeff City. I was working at a full-time job, had a great job that I loved. January 17th, I was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. At that time, the doctors only gave me 12 to 15 months. Well, my bride here, she's an orphan, has no family, and I have family in Cuba and Bourbon. So we came down to Cuba, not the greatest place that we try to find, because when you go on disability.
Nothing wrong with Cuba.
Nothing wrong with Cuba, but when you go on disability, they cut your pay by 40%. Well, at that time, we were not able to afford the housing that we were living in. So we came to Cuba. It was a townhouse. We had 147 steps to climb. No? Well, when they cut out part of your lung, the 180 steps is very tall. So we did find a church there. But when we came down here, the Huda Nanny was great. Sylvia and Judy talked to me and Becky about coming to Sullivan Christian Church. And we said, well, we're at this church, and you know. But they did a benefit for me. We joined the ambassadors, and we, like I said, we had a church in Cuba, but we came to Sullivan and we found a place to rent in Sullivan. It's about taking care of my bride. When I'm going, I want to make sure that she's taken care of. I want to make sure she has a housing unit that she could afford once I'm gone, and I want her to have a family. We found you guys. And that's our story.
And just one little thing, our journey really didn't begin in 18. I mean, our journey with Sullivan and all that began, but our journey with Christ began many, many, many years ago.
Amen. So they come to us as believers in Christ, and, you know, every guy in here can identify with the fact facing that I don't know how long I'm going to be here. I need a place and a family that's going to take care of my wife. So we have a huge obligation. I think it's greater on us than even on Becky and John to tell this guy that it's all going to be okay. And God's done some great, incredible things. How long were you given to live, and how long has that been?
God gave me 12 to 15 months to live. January 17th, it was 2 years, and I'm still living.
Amen. All right, there you go. All right. Yeah, some of you other, you need a little come to Jesus, come and talk to John right up here afterwards. All right. But so we're glad you're here. I promise on behalf of everybody here that we are going to do everything to be your family, for you and for Becky. The incredible thing about being part of the family of God is you never walk through anything alone. We walk through it together. And a blessing. And that's why we do ministries. That's why we do Hootenannies. That's why we do these things. That's why we do Bible studies. You guys are involved in, I think, one of the growth groups. You've been helping out on Wednesday nights, here on Wednesday night. And we really appreciate you. I believe God's brought you here for a lot more than just the end. So we appreciate that. So let's all repeat together. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is Christ.
The Son of the Living God. Okay, so I'm going to pray with them. Then we're going to let them walk out first. And everybody's going to greet and hug them and tell them we got each other, okay? And then we're going to go out and keep fulfilling the Great Commission, Great Commandment. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for Becky and for John. In just a short time, I've got to know them. Father, to see you moving in incredible ways in their life, I thank you for their desire to serve here, to just jump in and do the work. that you've called us to do and be partners here. I pray you bless them. I thank you that you've brought them to us and brought us to them. And Father, we thank you for the hope we have in Christ that will not disappoint. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.